There are times when God, in his wisdom and infinite knowledge, picks certain people for a special task. And this was one of those cases. Saul of Tarsus had a special background, and it perfectly suited him for God's ultimate plan for his life.
This is Mission 66. I'm Rob Dempsey. Mission 66 originates from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau and is produced and heard in multiple languages around the world in partnership with Transworld Radio. I want to encourage you to take advantage of a valuable resource by downloading our free study guide. This guide will deepen your experience with God's Word and complement our daily teachings from John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To access your free study guide, simply visit mission66.org. Pick up this valuable resource and also support the ministry of Mission 66. Your gift helps sustain this program locally and globally. John Matthews is our teacher. His co-host, Esther Sisulu, gets us started today.
Well, today in chapter 9 of the book of Acts, we have the conversion of one of the greatest enemies of the gospel, Saul of Tarsus. And with the same zeal with which Saul used to persecute the church, he turned that zeal into a powerful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, our teacher, John Matthews, is here to present the theme, A Radical Turn.
Esther, thank you, and a warm welcome as always to every one of you as you join us for this, the latest episode of Mission 66. Well, from Acts chapter 6 on, the persecution of the early Christians has been intensifying, and yet the more pressure that is put on the church, the faster it is growing and spreading. You know, Christianity was growing stronger as the faithful disciples preached the truth of that simple gospel, which is, simply put, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was crucified and died on the cross for the forgiveness of yours and my sin. He took the punishment so that we never have to, and then rose victorious over sin, death, and hell. This is not man's message, but this is God's message. And it was spreading like wildfire. But as usually happens, wherever God is on the move, along comes the devil to try and throw the train off the track. So let's begin verse 1 of Acts chapter 9, which says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And he asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way," that's what Christianity was called before it was called Christianity, they simply called it the way. "So if Saul found any men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." And this was no small thing. You know, he's arresting his Saul people, throwing them into jail. He's having them tortured, killed, to try and get them to deny their faith. And we saw, didn't we, in chapter 8, that Saul consented and encouraged the stoning of Stephen. And so he was bent on wiping this thing called the way out. Verse 3, "Now as Saul went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise, enter the city, and you are going to be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with Saul stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one." Interesting, isn't it, how Saul could see the bright light, which we could take to mean the Lord Jesus appearing to him. But the other men didn't see anything, but they did hear the same voice as Saul. You know, God can speak audibly if and when he needs to. And so verse 8 says, "Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. And so they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Here's a man who had studied the law, who depended on his eyesight to sustain the depth of his knowledge. And here he is, the same man, unable to see anything. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus called Ananias. Obviously, this is a different Ananias to the one who we came across in chapter 5. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And so Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Could say Saul was made blind so that he might be able to see clearly. And the chapter goes on. For some days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said to each other, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. You know, Saul was able to argue with the Jewish leaders because he was one himself. He had studied under some of the chiefest and highest of rabbis, and yet no argument was convincing enough to convince people who did not want to listen. And when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gate day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Now, the many days here really means a long time. Paul spent 3 years in Arabia, so this is at least 3 years later. You see, by this time, the believers in Damascus knew that Saul had been truly converted, and they enabled him to escape his would-be killers. But the believers in Jerusalem, well, they didn't trust him yet. Verse 26 goes on to say, "And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had boldly preached in the name of Jesus." The name Barnabas means son of encouragement, and it is always good, isn't it, to have someone doing what Barnabas was doing here, encouraging church leaders. It was Barnabas who was the first to stand up on Paul's behalf and vouch for him in front of the other disciples. And we'll hear much more about Barnabas as we continue in the book of Acts. And so verse 28 says, "So Saul went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists." The Hellenists were Jews who adopted the Greek culture. "But they were seeking to kill Saul. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea, and they sent him off to Tarsus." You see, let's not underestimate the drama of this real life event. And it seems sometimes like the church is about to be defeated. What happens? God intervenes. But God. And he provides a radical turn in the life of the greatest persecutor of the gospel. And once again, Luke adds his note here, saying that it was a great victory for the church. Verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. You see this radical turn, the man who was the persecutor, the one who wanted to banish and destroy and wipe early Christianity out, is knocked to the ground by the Lord Jesus himself. He submits to the Lord's plan for his life, though, and receives the protection and the enablement that Jesus alone gives. Now, meanwhile, we join Peter and see what he's doing in verse 32. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a lady disciple called Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas, and she was full of good works and acts of charity. And in those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent 2 men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside, and he knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then, calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. And so Peter and the other disciples, they're preaching too, healing the sick, and even raising the dead. And the Lord was moving in extraordinary ways in these early days of the church.
This is Mission 66, and I thank you so much for staying with us, where our Bible teacher, John Matthews, opens up to the 9th chapter of Acts so we can understand it better. Well, of course, my name is Esther, and you know, John, I'm so curious. Why do you think Saul of Tarsus hated Christians so much?
Well, Jesus himself, during his earthly ministry, predicts that there was coming a time when those who kill his followers would think that they were doing God a service. And so, you know, we can only be led to believe that Saul honestly thought he was serving God with all of his heart. He thought Jesus' teaching was major heresy. And so he wanted to wipe it out and restore things to what he thought was right. And he was not alone, of course, in those beliefs. He had the full backing of the religious elite in Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Hellenistic Jews. They all had the same opinion about this thing that was called the way. And so they actively opposed it, and mainly actually out of ignorance.
So what can we understand when it says that Saul was a chosen instrument?
Yeah, well, Saul was chosen by God to know the Lord Jesus and become an important missionary for the gospel. And it all began with this radical turn on the road to Damascus. Jesus said, "Many are called, but few are chosen." And the gospel which goes out to the world is a general call for people everywhere to repent of their sins and believe on the life-giving Jesus, and we respond to this call. But there are times when God, in his wisdom and infinite knowledge, selects certain people for specific tasks, and this was one of those cases. Saul of Tarsus had a special background which suited him for the job, and we also see God picking Moses, don't we? And he picked John the Baptist. He chose his disciples as well.
You know, John, it seems that God, I guess for lack of a better word, forced Saul to believe, knocking him off his horse and making him blind.
Yeah, well, the text didn't actually say he was knocked off a horse. I know it's perhaps a common belief that he may have been riding a horse, but the Bible just says that he was knocked to the ground.
Okay, but I'm saying, why couldn't God just convert everyone like he forced Saul?
Yeah, well, the truth is that nobody is forced. You know, God creates mankind in Genesis with free will to choose each to their own course. And Judas wasn't forced to betray Christ. Saul of Tarsus was not forced here. So we don't see things the way that God sees them. And our opinions are so often tainted and limited by human eyes, by human understanding. God changed Saul's heart. Let's put it this way. If Saul was not willing, he was willing to be made willing. He had this zeal for God, which is why he was chasing the Christians. But what he didn't have was complete knowledge of who Jesus really was. And so when Jesus revealed himself to him, Saul saw the truth of Jesus for the first time. He understood his mistake and he repented. But God will never force anybody to believe. You know, we're not robots programmed to blind obedience. You know, you'll recall perhaps that Jesus said, "All whom the Father gives me will come to me." And Jesus added that anyone who comes to him in faith, he will not turn away. So if you're drawn to believe in this remarkable Saviour, just know that you are certainly allowed to.
Well, I know that we haven't quite heard how Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle.
Yeah, good question, Esther, because that one was bound to come up. And he didn't change his name just because he had this Damascus Road experience. Saul will be first called Paul when we get to chapter 13, and that's when he's on the island of Cyprus, and it happened much later than his conversion. So Saul was his Hebrew name, and Paul was his Roman name. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, used both names, writing Saul, who also is called Paul. And it was common in the Bible for a man to be known by two names. Matthew was also called Levi. Thomas was also called Didymus.
So we know that Saul encountered Jesus, but what was it like when Jesus appeared to Saul? Was it a vision or something more?
Well, the verse in the Bible says that Jesus appears to Saul in a way that the other men could not see. So many people think that this was a spiritual vision, but it was evidently more than just a vision. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8, Paul clearly says that the risen Jesus physically appeared to him. And that's the reason why he can be considered a true apostle, because he was an eyewitness to the risen Christ. What Paul saw here was magnificent. And one day, all who believe in Jesus will also see the magnificent and lovely face of Jesus. Can you imagine?
Oh yeah, wow. What a picture. You know, the topic of suffering, John, is not always pleasant for us to talk about. And it was mentioned in this chapter that Saul would have to suffer for God. So couldn't God have made it easier on him once he obeyed? I mean, why did he have to suffer so much at the hand of persecutors?
Yeah, well, we follow in Jesus' footsteps as his followers. And that is the greatest honor of human existence, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And so, you know, Jesus suffered, didn't he, at the hands of those who rejected him. And we're not different. We're certainly no better than Jesus. So suffering is sometimes used by God, and it separates those who are true from those who are false, because talk is cheap and God wants to prove who really is for him when he's so unpopular. And God also teaches us in the Bible that through difficulties and suffering, we end up growing and learning in a way that we never could without the suffering. Much as, and I certainly speak for myself, we all long to avoid the suffering that life can bring. And the truth is, Esther, nobody chooses a path of suffering. You know, that's just not human nature. But there are things that we must learn, and that inner change that can only happen and can only be learned through that refining fire of suffering.
Well, John, I know today's theme is all about a radical turn. And you know, when Saul converts, it seems that he's just so ready to start preaching the gospel from city to city, disputing the Jews and proving by scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. But didn't he have to prepare for this first? Kind of seems like he was going unprepared.
Yeah, he did prepare. You know, Paul had studied the Old Testament from his youth under Gamaliel, and he knew it forwards and backwards. You know, he was even a member of the Sanhedrin. But although he didn't start preaching immediately after conversion, verse 23 says that after many days, and this phrase, after many days, must be associated to what we find in Galatians. There we hear Paul saying that he didn't consult any human being. He wrote, "I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later I returned to Damascus." And the Bible continues, "Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. So before Paul officially begins his preaching ministry, he spends at least 3 years in Arabia, where God directs him and is preparing him as the apostle to the Gentiles.
Amen. Wow. John, you know, thank you so much for just giving us greater insights in today's chapter. So what are some of the takeaways we get from Acts chapter 9?
Yes, my friends, listening wherever you are today, thank you for joining us. You know, the conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus was indeed a radical turn for him. And I wonder how many people out there have heard the gospel and yet have this inexplicable, irrational resistance to Christ. Maybe some of you listening to me, to these words right now, hate Christianity, but struggle to explain why. Well, maybe you are about to experience a radical turn in your life as well, just as it happened to Saul, who came to know Jesus, who transformed him completely into a chosen instrument for his kingdom. And Paul later declared in his life this: "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain."
Well, my friend, this is the end of our Damascus Road for today. But be sure to join us next time as we continue our adventure through the book of Acts of the Apostles on Mission 66. Until then, God bless you.
That wraps up today's episode of Mission 66 with John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. Follow their daily teaching by downloading your free study guide at mission66.org. Go deeper into God's Word and discover how each day's teaching can apply to your life. James chapter 1, verse 22 tells us to be doers of the Word, not just hearers. Download your free study guide at mission66.org and have it for our next program. That's also where you can leave a comment or make a donation to continue Mission 66 here and around the world. That's mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau. I'm Rob Dempsey.